Hey, we are going to get straight into scripture today. And this is something that God has been leading me through. And today, it just, or yesterday when I was sitting down for a few hours to pray through and had an idea of my message and where I was going to go, God just totally smashed me and we went in a totally different direction. So it's going to be great. It's still about miracles, but it's a different miracle and God is leading us really, really well. So if you've got your Bibles, get into Exodus. It's right up the front, second book, Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through to 31. We're going to read a ton of scripture, but I just want to set the scene for you first. Now, if you have been a Christian for a while, you'll know this is the parting of the Red Sea. If you haven't been a Christian for a while, then let me set the scene for you. It is, we've got the Israelites who have been in 400 years of slavery. Now, they've been in Egypt, in slavery, and they actually got taken to Egypt by God as a rescue out of famine, and then their family line, exploded, and they went really, became a nation really under Egypt. But Egypt enslaved them because they were worried about, you know, becoming their own nation and running away and all that sort of stuff. And so Egypt had enslaved them for 400 years. And so now God has brought miracles back to back to rescue them out of slavery, right? And God has orchestrated a few different miracles to really have the Egyptians go, hey, all right, we got to let go of God's people. And so they've just been let go by Pharaoh in the previous chapter. And so there's about, you know, estimates range from about 1 million to 2 million, somewhere there, Israelites that are on the walk away from Egypt. And so God is leading them by night with a pillar of fire and by day with a pillar of cloud. And so they are not just seeing miracles, have seen miracles very recent history. They're seeing miracles like consistently. There's a pillar of fire in the sky guiding them as to where to go. And so we're going to pick up this story as in verse 5 of chapter 14. It says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We've just lost our whole workforce. What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.' So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all other chariots in Egypt with officers all over them. And then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, Baal Zephon. I don't know where that is, right? Out of Egypt. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were many Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert.'" The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire haven't left them. It's still there. They still see the miracle of God right in front of their face and they're still in despair. Still in despair. "Moses, what have you done to us?" Not all of the plagues that were put on Egypt to, you know, push them out, right? To allow the Egyptians to let them go, right? Not that. They blame Moses. They immediately turn to Moses and go, "Moses, what have you done? We're going to die out here now." How quickly the Israelites forget the miracles that God's done for them. How quickly we forget. And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I did that your side, not my side. I do know my right from my left, promise. The Egyptians pursued them. Now, tell me that's a next level of crazy. You guys have, I don't know if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, right? But when this happens, you got to be next level crazy to see a giant wall of water on the left, a giant wall of water on the right, and run in, right? Now, if you're an Israelite, like, yep, cool, faith, I can see, let's go. Right? This is my way up. But if you're an Egyptian, you're nuts. Anyway. And all the horsemen followed them into the sea. It's like, you know, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? No. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. Now, I pictured this as a giant stick just shoved in someone's wheel spokes in a BMX bike and they just go flying off the end. Anyway, he jammed the wheels so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had been followed, that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. And that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God, we just pray today. You reveal in us. You do a miracle in us like you've done with these Egyptians, like you've done with the Israelites. God, I pray right now today that you are bringing such a change in our hearts, bringing us back into your presence, back into this faith and this trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to focus on two parts of this scripture. I'd entirely intended to focus on the parting of the Red Sea, but yesterday God showed me that there was a journey that he'd been taking me on and kind of hit. There's a way of preaching, and I don't do it very often, but there's a way of preaching where, like, you don't really see the story right and you don't really see the point right until the end. And I feel like God had done that to me. See, we've been doing a Bible study at home with the kids, you know, Reese's message, a bunch of different messages lately that I've been listening to, and I realized that God was leading me to this revelation. In the middle of the story, the Israelites are in despair, and Moses says, "The Lord will fight for you. All you need is to be still." This word still in Hebrew, I don't know that I'm pronouncing this right, but it's Korash. It means peace. In the King James Version, it says you need only hold your peace. At the end of the scripture, it says the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. See, Moses, when he spoke that, There's two miracles, or there's multiple miracles that happened here, but there's a miracle firstly of the people receiving peace before the parting of the Red Sea. Today I want to talk about this miracle of peace. Yes, the miracle of parting the Red Sea is amazing. It's great. It's God's work. But what God was showing me was that today there is so many of us that need a miracle of peace. Reese preached of Jesus calming the storm. Our family, we've been studying Joseph. We've been going through the Bible study with Joseph. And see, Joseph goes through all of these crazy circumstances. He's betrayed by his family, and he's people make up stuff about him, and he's in prison, and then he's in the palace, and he's like the second most important person in all of Egypt, but in all of it, Joseph's got peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, it says, this is Paul, and Paul's in prison. In chapter 1, he talks about, I'm in chains, and I'm in chains because I'm preaching the gospel. And Paul in prison writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret, and he's not talking about money, maybe some of that, but he's also talking about he's in prison. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whew. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, he's scared and he's afraid. He's just done this amazing work of God and he's just wrecked. He's wrecked. He's physically wrecked. He's mentally wrecked. He's spiritually wrecked. He runs away. God takes him into the forest and he helps build him up and he feeds him. And he strengthens him. He lays him down to rest. 40 days and 40 nights. His physical restoration is 40 days and 40 nights. But his spiritual restoration is in two sentences. And they're not even sentences that you and I would see spiritual restoration in. Let me read it. In chapter 19, verse 13 to 15, it says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and then a voice said to him, what are you doing here? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He brings his despair. And then the Lord says to him, go back the way you came to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. In the sentence, what are you doing here? And then go, Elijah is restored. They're not even sentences of, but immediately after this, Elijah's back on, let's go. They're not even sentences of, I love you, my son, and I support you, and I've got you, and they're not even, but it's exactly what Elijah needed. It's exactly what Elijah needed. See, God's not full of cliches. He's all powerful, all knowing. He knows the exact right thing to say to you to restore you spiritually in a moment. God did hear in two sentences with things that he can do with no words at all. So how come Paul in prison? And the Israelites standing at the Red Sea, and they can see everything going on. And how come Elijah? How come Joseph? They can all have this miracle peace that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't make any sense for their circumstance. How do they have this? There's a common thread between all these stories. All of them had a relationship with God. Exodus chapter 3 is where God really reveals himself to Moses. It's the burning bush. But God speaks to Moses. Every chapter from chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 14 where we see this miracle happen, it starts with the conversation with Moses and God. Most of them start with, then God said to Moses. The whole 10 chapters is God walking with Moses all the time. Moses walking with God. It's this relationship together. He's in relationship with him. And Elijah the same. Elijah's in this relationship with God all the time. And so we can be in relationship and still get to a place where we've got no peace. But they knew where to go back to. They knew their source of peace was not circumstance. I don't want to stand here and say that I've been through worse than everybody on this in the congregation, because it's not true. Some of you have had it worse than I have. Some of you will have had horrible, horrible things happen to you. But I know that my peace comes from God and not anywhere else. Not circumstance, because circumstance is going to change. This is what Paul says. He says, whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm in lack. Paul's saying the circumstance, even if it's good, that's not where my peace comes from. Joseph, even when he was in the heights of running the country, his peace came from God, not from anywhere else. See, the difference between when this revelation of peace is poured out is when people realize who they're in conversation with and shift our reliance back to him. See, the disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm, they knew that Jesus was God, but they didn't really realize that they were standing in the ship with the creator of earth, that they were standing with the person who spoke the weather into existence. How could you not be at peace if that was where your mind was? See, the difference between being in relationship with God is that sometimes we need to come back to a place of just realizing and not taking for granted God is our source of peace. Who are we talking to? We're not talking to just our mate. Like Jono is powerful and he can beat me up. But God's so much more than that. There is no person we can hold our peace on. There's no circumstance we can hold our peace on, but God is way bigger. When we realize who we're actually in conversation with and we shift our reliance like the Israelites did. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, if only they knew standing there looking in the face of the Creator, looking in the face of God when he said, come to me. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. That's not talking about the physical building of the church. It's God's presence. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage, As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. It, and the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is his sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk, for those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We'll focus there. Blessed is, better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Elijah, it took 40 days for his physical restoration, his physical and mental restoration. It took two sentences for his spiritual restoration. How many of us, and me included, so I'm guilty of this, have logged on to play PlayStation, and I know I'm talking to the men here. Ladies, I don't know what your PlayStation version of PlayStation is. Maybe it's Facebook doom scrolling. I don't know, right? But how many of us have logged on and been like, that's what I need. I need to just take an hour to, but you play an hour of PlayStation and you look up and it's 2 a.m. in the morning and you're like, whoa, that's like 6 hours gone. What happened, right? It feels like it fills you up an hour, but it actually took six. And I know, girls, I'm sure there's something that relates, but I just don't know. But when we spend a moment in the presence, it's like we've been filled for 20 hours. When God speaks, it's like months of rest in a second. Oh, man. And it says my soul yearns for it. I know I'm hungry, but I fill it with other stuff. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This is the one that got me. This last verse. When we know who we're talking to. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. The world's a mess. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Do we really know who we are going to in the presence? Do we really realize? If we were in the presence of, insert famous person of influence here, huh? We'd be like, yeah, that was awesome. That was great. That was so good. Kingdoms rise, nations in uproar. These people of power, they've really got nothing because God's voice lifts, the earth melts. There's no power even close. So today, we're going to take time. We're going to take about 10, 15 minutes at least. And we're going to worship. And for those of you watching on the live stream, so that the live stream doesn't get cut off when we turn the worship music on, we're going to finish up here, but I want to encourage you to turn on some worship music yourself and worship. And I want to take this time for God to calm the storm in our hearts. Take the worry, take the pain, take the grief, the envy, the jealousy, the fear, the sadness, the victory, all of it, and restore us to the realization of who we're in the presence of, to shift our reliance back again to God. Holy King, we thank you. And we want to say today, speak to us, restore us, do this miracle of bringing peace. This miracle that Paul had, this miracle that Jesus promised, this miracle that Elijah had, the miracle that the Israelites had, the miracle that Joseph had, this peace, God, today, bring us this peace. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of it all. Peace today.